Hey, Joe, hand me that piece of paper.
Thanks.
Just one quick announcement. I don't think this was in the bulletin, but there's an adoptive family support group. Adoptive family support group on Monday, November 13th. Monday, November 13th from 6 to 8. It was in there? Okay. It was in there. I didn't know. That was handed to me, so I just didn't know if it was in there or not. Also, just so for your information, we will have a baptism next Sunday, so we begin to pray about that and be excited about that. Amen? Amen. Got your Bibles with you? Yeah. Say, yes, I have it. I got my sword. I got my daily bread, my fuel, as whatever her name just said, Heather. All right, so open them up to chapter 22, Joshua chapter 22. We're almost done. We're very close to being done. I think two more sermons, we will be out of Joshua. But I've entitled this sermon, The Way Through Conflict. The Way Through Conflict. Let us open with a word of prayer. Father God, as I come before you this day, Father, I come before you, Father, to first, Father, to seek your power, to seek your Holy Spirit, Father, to well up in me, Father, that, Father, I would be able to be a person that you could use today, a servant, Father, for you today. Father, that I would be able to speak rightly and correctly for you. So, Father, I just bow down before you and ask you to forgive me of my sins. Father, that you know what they are, you know what I've done, you know where I've been, you know where I've walked, you know what I've touched, you know what I've seen. Father, I just pray, Father, in the name of Jesus, that you would cleanse me and forgive me my sin. And Father, that through me being just simply your servant, Father, that you could speak, Father, your word through me, and that, Father, that it would bring hope, Father, it would bring security, Father. It would bring enlightenment spiritually up into the hearts of your people. So, Father, I pray that you would even begin to move your spirit to call people unto salvation, Father, that they would commit their lives to follow you in your way. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, we come as your church and bow before you and ask you, Father, to speak to us. Father, if I'm not the person to speak, I ask that you silence me, shut my lips, and rise up the one to speak for you this day, for you, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. There's an ancient philosopher by the name of Heraclitus. Heraclitus? Well, I can't pronounce it. How do you say it? Heraclitus. That's it. I can never get it right. Heraclitus. There's a philosopher, an ancient philosopher by Heraclitus. He's famous for his assertion of this, that life is flux. Now, anybody knows what flux is? If you're a welder, what's flux? It's a covering, right? It's flux. It's fluid. It becomes fluid, all right? Life is flux, which in the Greek was panta re, and it means this: everything or all things change. Everything or all things change. His assertion is that the only consistent in life, the only constant in life, is change. That's the only real true constant in life, and that is change. Change is the only constant in life. He says that if one understands that change is the only constant in life, then you will understand things as the way up and the way down are one and the same. That living and dead, walking and sleep, or waking and sleeping, young and old are the same. They're flux. They're always changing, but they're one and the same. There's no difference. These things are the same in that they are all subject to change. They arise from one change to vanish into another change. And all things constantly are in flux and are, in that regard, the same. I was never good at philosophy. And that, my friends, has been the book, but what that really described has been the book of Joshua in the Hebrew nation. These Israelites, these people of God, have been in a constant state of change. And we have watched that, and we have walked with them, and we walked through the book of Joshua. The one constant for the nation of Israel has been the ever constant, the ever continual state of change. Nothing seems to remain the same. It's always changing. The whole book of Joshua has been, how do you handle change? How do you handle transition? How do you handle change? Because changes are going to happen in life. No matter who you are, no matter what stage of life that you are in, change comes. Amen? And change is not always easy to handle. We don't always have a grip on it. It's not always easy to handle. However, all change isn't bad. Amen? Like if I run into a windfall and inherit a bunch of money, that's not bad. But if I run into something and it takes all my money, then that's bad, right? But change isn't always bad, but there are some changes that come along that are really difficult, they are really hard, and you struggle with it. You just like you keep running into a brick wall with it. You wake up every day and it's on the forefront of your mind. You just struggle with it, and it's hard. And be honest with you, all ages struggle with change. Not just adults, but children as well, youth as well. They all struggle with change. And oftentimes, what happens during change is what? Conflict. During change, there's conflict. That's why so often in church, people don't want to do anything different. This is the way we've always done it. A dying church, you'll watch and look, people will stand back and see a church that is dying out. And one of the things, you go in and you try to talk to them and they'll say, but this is the way we've always done it. Just keep things like they are, because if you change something, conflict is going to rise out of it. We have fear of change because we have fear of conflict. So we want to keep things the same. But let me just say, you cannot fear change. You cannot fear change because at whatever stage of life you're in, change is going to happen, whether you are a part of it or not. What do I mean about that? We recently, in our family, had a very close loved one that passed away. That was a change. There's things that are different because that one person passed away. Did I die? No, I didn't, but that change has an effect on me. There's going to be change. So the best thing to do is to get on the front end of change. A lot of times we're always riding behind change. We're always coming in on the back end of change. But the best thing that you can do when things are going to be changing is to get out on the front end of it and give it some direction. To direct the change to optimize its effect in your life. You know, business world is constantly changing, especially if you're in a tech world, right? It's constantly changing. And a lot of these techs, they say these guys that graduate to this year out of tech school, by the time they get their diploma, will almost be 3 years behind. Isn't that crazy? So what you got to do, they got to be on their toes. They got to be out on the front edge of that. They've got to be out there trying to do things and being out there to direct things that they can optimize all these changes and the effect it'll have in their life. And so should you and I. We should be there. So in chapter 22 in the book of Joshua, we're going to see that change comes, and in with it, with this change that comes, comes conflict. You know, that comes especially when people are involved in the change. You get what I'm saying that? Usually when people are involved in change, then conflict will follow. Has anybody here, I know this won't apply to everybody in this congregation, not, maybe just a few of you, but has anybody here been in Kroger's in Wellsburg lately? Yeah, see? Right? Right? That change affected you, didn't it? Lord have mercy, I've never seen so many gripers in all of my life. Me being one of them, calling my wife, I can't even find a parking place. You got to be kidding me. I'm at Kroger's in Wellsburg, West Virginia, and I can't find a parking place. Why? Because they're making changes in the store, right? Now, from time to time, we pick We picked this book up in the beginning, and how do I say this? From the time that we picked this book up in the beginning from chapter 1 of Joshua, you come to this place, chapter 22, 23, 24, 7.5 years and 31 battles later, we have a lot of changes, and we also have a lot of conflict that has taken place. Well, that's what we covered over the last 9 months. Time flies when you're having fun, doesn't it? Over the last 9 months, we've covered a lot of this. And so now Joshua comes and he says, "Hey guys, guess what? There's another change that's going to take place." Surprise. There's another change. Joshua comes and says, "There's another change that's going to take place, and you're not going to be happy about it." So let's take a look at this change that leads to conflict from, watch this, leads to conflict from within, but also some great counsel from God on how to navigate through the change that we face even in our lives today. So if you got your Bibles open, turn there to Joshua chapter 22, verse 1. Chapter 22, verse 1. "Then Joshua called the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh." Verse 2, "and said to them, 'You have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, and have obeyed my voice and all that I commanded you.'" Here's what basically what Joshua just said. Joshua says, I couldn't have asked you all to be any better. I couldn't have asked you to do anything different than what you did. And now this is what you have here is a great word from a pastor to his people. He's saying, "Everything I asked you, you did. Listen, guys, I really appreciate that you all got on board with me with this project. I asked you guys to do a lot of sacrificing. I asked you to do a lot of things, and you all stepped up, and I want to thank you for fulfilling everything that I asked you to do." That's basically what Joshua is doing here. He says this. He's looking at his people. He says, "You followed every command. You followed every instruction. You listened, and you did it right." Verse 3, "You have not left your brethren these many days up to this day, but have kept the charge of the commandment of the Lord your God." He said, you didn't abandon your brothers, nor did you abandon the word of God. You didn't abandon the fellow Christians, nor did you abandon the word of God. You stuck to it. Verse 4, "And now the Lord your God has given rest to your brethren." Now, just right there very briefly, that word rest, he didn't issue lazy boys out to everybody. Okay? That's not what he means there. It means that the battles are over. The fighting's done. That doesn't mean that there wasn't work to do, that there wasn't things to do. He's saying there, look, the Lord God has given rest to you. The battles are over. He's given rest to your brethren as he promised them. "Now therefore, return and go to your tents and to the land of your possession, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side of the Jordan." Remember last week, they were beginning to divide up these lands. But now what's happening is this. God has given them rest. All the battles are over. Military operations have come to a close. The promised land has been taken. All right, the battles are done. The war is won, and they are now going to make their settlements. They're going to disperse out throughout the land, and essentially that's what's happening. That's what's taking place. And the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half tribe of Manasseh, they are dispersing to the land that was granted unto them by God and Moses. Their land is a little bit different. That 2.5 tribes, the Gadites, now if you remember the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half tribe of Manasseh, years earlier when they went to Moses, when they were coming up on the eastern side of the Jordan, before they crossed over the Jordan, before they crossed over to Jordan, they came and asked of the Lord for a plot of land, for a specific plot of land. And this is the land that Moses promised them back in Numbers chapter 32. This is the same land that this 2.5 tribes of Israel that they had asked for. This is it back in Numbers 32. Then these 2.5 tribes wanted the land to raise their stock. But Moses tells them, okay, you can have this land. When they came and approached him by asking for this land on the other, back on the other side of the Jordan now, he says, you can have it, but you're going to fight for it. You're going to fight for it. He says, so for 7.5 years, they did so. He says, I'm not just going to part you guys out right here. Listen, God has commanded us to go into this promised land, and if you want this land, he says, you're going to have to come, and you're going to have to fight with the rest of us until we take everything that God has told us to take. And for 7.5 years, they did that. They agreed, and they went. So now Joshua is honoring the promise of Moses to these 2.5 tribes with this land. Now, this land that they want is said to be absolutely beautiful. They call it Golan, Golan Heights. It is said to be mountainous. It's said to be lush. It's said to be green. When I'm reading the description of it, it kind of reminds me of here. Like in the summertime, in the springtime, it's very mountainous, it's very lush, it's very green. And these 2.5 tribes that are mentioned here, here's something you need to know about them. They were shepherds. So they said, when they looked at this land, they come up and they looked at this land, they get to that point, they said, this is perfect for us. This is great land right here. This is a perfect place for us to raise cows. This is a perfect place for us to raise sheep. This is a perfect place for us to plant things. And they said, let us have this land on this side of the Jordan. Now remember, this all happens before the Hebrew nation was going to invade the promised land back in Jericho. This all took place. They had this agreement with God and Moses, okay? So now the war's over, right? And these people are reminding Joshua that God and Moses said that we could have this land. So Moses let them have it. But here was a stipulation. Let's go back to that stipulation. They have to cross the Jordan with the other tribes. Right? They have to go to war. They have to go with their brothers to the other side. And they have to do, and what they have to do is they have to fight with the rest of the tribes. And God tells them, you do that, then you can have the land. But only if you go across the Jordan and fight with the rest of the Hebrew nation. And listen, it's not just merely to go fight. Here's the kicker. It's not that they just merely had to go and fight, but they are going to have to be at the front line of every battle. Meaning this. Meaning they will lead all of the other tribes into every battle, all 31 of them. They're on the front line. If you have any military guys here, combat military, you know what that means. These 2.5 tribes, if they wanted this land, they had to come with them across the Jordan, and for this whole time, all these battles, they have to be up on the front line. So for the 31 battles, for 7.5 years, these 2.5 tribes have been out front. So they did what God asked them to do. They fulfilled that. They did it. And Joshua says, now listen, guys, you've been great. Now he's coming back. This is the pastor talking to him. He says, now listen, guys, you've been great. You've been wonderful. And now that all of this is done, you can go back to the other side of the Jordan now and take possession of the land that God and Moses promised you. He's honoring that promise. He's fulfilling what God said that would happen if they did what they said they would do. And they did. Now this is, listen to me. All of that to tell you this. This is a big change. This is a big change because part of the Hebrew nation is going to separate. They're going to divide. They're going to divide themselves away back across the Jordan River. So things are going to change now. It's not going to be like it used to be. You know, remember the church, we just want to do things like we always did in the old days. It's not going to be like it used to be. It's kind of like, listen, it's kind of like this. It's kind of like when your last child moves out. There's some tears, and then there's some joy. You understand? It's like a double-edged sword. When that last child moves out, there's some tears and there's some joy. Things, why? Because things will not be the same. Change will take place. Now, I just want you to read this to you out of verse 7 there. Look, now half the tribe of Manasseh Moses had given a possession to Bashan, but the other half, remember that Manasseh is a half tribe, but the other half of it, Joshua gave a possession. What he's saying there is he's talking about the other tribe, the other half of the tribe of Manasseh. They were split, and he said to them, you have this part, and then you can have this part. Look at verse 8. And spoke to them, saying, return with much riches to your tents, with very much livestock, with silver, with gold, with bronze, with iron, with very much clothing. Divide the spoil of your enemies with your brethren. So they were all together at this point, and they said, hey, let's just divide this up. We love each other, kumbaya, you know, we love each other. So let's divide it up equally among us, the 12 tribes. And there's plenty for everybody to have, and there's plenty for everybody to enjoy. So they divvy up all the stuff, right? They all those possessions, they divvy it all up over all this time and battles, all this 7.5 years. So they divide all this stuff up. Look at verse 9. So the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh returned and departed from the children of Israel at Shiloh. Now they're going to, that two and a half tribe is going to break off from the other 9.5. So there they come. They're going to break off. They're at Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan, to go to the country of Gilead, to the land of their possession, which they had obtained according to the word of the Lord by the hand of Moses. I just explained all that to you. Verse 10, and when they came to the region of the Jordan, which is in the land of Canaan, the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh built an altar there by the Jordan, a great, impressive altar. See something here again. Change is occurring. Something different is beginning to take place. The 2.5 tribes are separating out of the other tribes, and they're headed to their new land now, and they're building this big, great, impressive altar. Now let me tell you something. What I think about when I read this. As they are, when I read this, here's what I envision: as they are traveling back to get back across the Jordan River, right? They separated there at Shiloh, and they're traveling to get back there. I here's what I think is taking place. In my mind, I feel that they're reminiscing. Anybody here ever watch Survivor? All right, dude, you are so cool. All right, if you've ever watched Survivor, the show Survivor has been on for years, what do they do at the end of Survivor series? What do? They walk back through and they reminisce about all the events and all the challenges and all the people and some of the things that happened throughout all that show, right? They go back and they're remembering, they're reminiscing what had taken place what had taken place over that course of time of their 39 days or whatever it is that they're there on Survivor. I think the same is here. As they are leaving the land, as they are walking out and separating out and they're leaving the land, they are reminiscing and they come now to the Jordan and they remember when the Jordan rolled back. Remember that? Way back in the beginning, when perhaps they're there and they're looking and saying, do you remember when we walked across this, when we walked around this old city and we blew our trumpets and the walls imploded? And do you all remember when the priest stood right here in the water and we crossed over? Do you remember that? Do you remember how God rolled back the waters and stopped them on the Jordan River and we all walked across here? Do you remember that? That was just unbelievable. And I was there that day. I saw it. I remember it because I remember Joshua setting up the stones right here, right there, in that place right there. I remember the 12 men coming and picking up stones and going to build up there in Gilgal a monument so that we would remember for always what God did here. Remember, he made that monument there? And I think they're going back to their reminiscing. And so they get down there, and maybe they're there, and they're getting teary-eyed. Maybe they're a little bit emotional, and they begin to think about all these things, where they came from, what all they have endured, what had happened. And so they say, they come to this point now, and they come and they say this. They say, let's build an altar right here. They're walking through, they're reminiscing, and they're looking, they're getting ready to go back across. And he says, let's build an altar right here. Let's build an altar here so nobody ever forgets that we love God. Let's build an altar here so that everybody knows that we worship God. Let's build an altar here and our children will see this and they will remember, and they will remember to be faithful and to worship the Lord always. So they build this unbelievable, this magnificent altar so all of their descendants will remember to worship God, and so will they. Now the words in the Hebrew are interesting. It means this, that in that it, meaning the altar, was far larger than you would ever anticipate. Whatever you're imagining, they're implying that it is far greater than that. It's far larger than what you're imagining. It's far bigger than you expect an altar to be. What they're saying is, it's huge. The King James says it this way. It says, it was large in appearance. Well, that's what it was for. It was large enough so that it would attract your attention. That when you came near or past that area, you would look, you would see that thing, and it would draw your attention. It attracted your attention. It was large enough so that anyone traveling through the area would look at it and notice it. Now, let me ask you this. Up in the city of Chester, West Virginia, you drive up into the heart of Chester. Can anyone tell me what's up there right at the middle of the city at the corner of Route 2 and Route 30? A teapot, right? It's a giant teapot. Actually, the claim is it is the world's largest teapot. 12 feet high and 44 feet wide. I wonder how, you know what I think about when I've been, how many tea bags would it take? I don't know. Then I got to figure out the water, and I'm not, no. So here it is, it's big, it's a big teapot. But it dominates the city of Chester. It catches your attention. Well, that was this altar. It caught your attention. It was large. So they built that there. And then they crossed on over the Jordan and went to the other side and went to their homes. But let me show you what happened in verse 10. And when they came to the region of the Jordan, which is the land of Canaan, the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh built an altar there by the Jordan, a great impressive altar. Verse 11, now the children of Israel heard someone say, gossip, right? Now, and then the children of Israel heard someone say, behold, the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and the half tribe of Manasseh have built an altar on the frontier of the land of Canaan, in the region of Jordan, on the children, very important, on the children of Israel's side. Verse 12, and when the children of Israel heard about it, the whole congregation of the children of Israel gathered together at Shiloh to go to war against them. Change often leads to conflict. But do you see the transition there? Do you see that all of a sudden? Everything was good. Joshua was talking all good. You guys are awesome. You did everything. Blah, blah, blah. You know, you bad boys and all that. And then all of a sudden, flip. Anything ever happened to you like that in your life? Just strolling along, all the attaboys, life is good, singing dippity-doo all day as you go down the street, and then in the midst of transition comes change, and change oftentimes brings conflict. Now watch. Change oftentimes brings conflict, even from within a people who are supposed to be one. Your church, your family, your work, your marriage. So what are the people of God to do? Because you've got a very bad situation here. What is the people of God to do in this situation like this? Listen, you've got 2.5 tribes now that are about to descend, or I'm sorry, you've got 2.5 tribes now that are about to descend upon, there's 2.5 tribes that are going to be descended upon by 9.5 tribes. I've explained to you what a tribe size is. They're massive. So you got these 2.5 tribes are going to be descended on by 9.5 tribes that want to kill them. And they're coming with every intention of killing them. Now, I want you to look at this morning, and I want to show you a couple of things, because all of us go through change. All of us go through transition, and all of us struggle with change, and all of us struggle with conflict in the midst of that change. You know what? The one thing we want to do when something different happens in life and we're forced in another direction, we want to blame somebody else. And that's what's going on here. That 9.5 tribes are blaming them for doing something that they shouldn't have done. Listen, all of us struggle with conflict in the midst of change. Well, that may be you today. You may be in the midst of some change in your home. You may be in the midst of some change in your family. You may, and out of that change, there's come some conflict. Maybe it's in your work. I don't know what it is. But there's something that's there, and it's causing a conflict. And you know what happens in that case? It becomes mom against dad. It's dad against the kids. It's the kids against the dog, and the dog hates the cat. You get it? You see it? And you know what? It's just not good. It's not good. It don't feel good. The experience is not good. And maybe it's something at work. Change has occurred, and that change has brought about a conflict. Maybe they have cut your hours. Maybe they've changed your hours, and you're not handling it good. You're not handling that change well. Why? Because that hour change, and it changes. I got to pick my kids up. I gotta drop my kids off. I gotta do this. And that change begins a conflict. And that same thing happens. Listen to me. The same thing happens in churches. Churches are absolutely famous for this. Most churches don't handle change well. And when change happens in the church, in the midst of that change comes all this conflict. And you know what happens, right? You know what happens, right? A split. 2.5 tribes, 9.5 tribes. You get a split when something goes awry in the church. There's some kind of change. People don't like it. Why is one of the things of membership is that you will submit to the leadership of the pastor. You may not always get your way, but it doesn't mean that you stomp your feet and cry and yell and scream and say, I'm out of here. That's not what the purpose of the church is to be. You're to sit down and talk about it. And if the majority of the church agrees to go one way, then you should go. Listen, you got me off on a whole another tangent right there. But a church split. So what do we do as a people of God? What are we supposed to do in times of conflict, in times of change, in time of transition in the church, out of the church, in my home, at work, wherever it is? What do I do? Is there a way through the conflict? Is there a way through the conflict in the midst of change? And the answer is this to you today. Yes, there is. Yes, there is. And if you want to understand that, then you need to understand this. Even in the midst of conflict, there are constants that never, ever change. There are things that never change even during conflict. Now, let me say that again because I want you to get this. In the midst of change, when you are transitioning through life, there are constants. There are constants. There's things that are constant that never change. They will get you through change and conflict. Things that are foundational that should be constant in our faith. There are certain things in our faith that should be constant even during change and conflict. You know, back in 2006, when we built this new sanctuary and removed and renovated the old church, we added this this big old roof and connected to the old part of the church, right? And we tied the old part of the church into this new part of the church. And inside here, if you was here back in 2006, if you were here, you will testify this. Nothing looks at all the same as it was. Amen? Nothing looks like it did. It looks totally different out in the foyer area. The downstairs looks different. But what is one thing? What is one thing that was constant through all of that? The foundation. What we're built up on. The foundation, the footer. We did not change the foundation. Why? Because it's the foundation, right? We don't want to do anything to that. You don't change that. Why? It's constant. It has stay. It cannot be manipulated. We can change all the aesthetics in here above the foundation. We can do whatever we want above the foundation. We can change it. But you don't mess with the foundation because it's the foundation. It's constant. Besides this, messing, there's a couple builders in here. You know, they'll tell you that this is truth. Messing with the foundation will cost you more than you ever dreamed. Especially if you mess it up. Why? Because if the foundation fails, if what we're built upon, if the foundation fails, what happens to everything on top of the foundation? Say it. It crumbles. Right? It will collapse. Now watch. Now compare this to your faith. Compare this to your faith in your spiritual life. In the midst of conflict and change, there are to be unchanging constants in the foundation of your faith. They can't change. And Joshua knows that, and he comes to them, and he says this. He says, there's always something for the people of God to do to stand strong. There's always something for the people of God to do to stand strong in the midst of change and conflict. There are five constants that you constantly hold on to that keep the foundation of your faith strong, true, and unchanged to endure whatever lies before you. Five things that you stand for, five things that you stand on in the midst of change, and even more so when change creates conflict in your life. You've got to get a hold of these foundations. So I want to give them to you. You're thinking, good Lord, he's just starting a five-point sermon. You're all right. You're right, I am. Five things that you're always to be vigilant about and constant about, and they are in verse 5, all of them. Now, verse 5 of Joshua chapter 2 is one of the greatest passages, I believe, in the Old Testament. Because Joshua gives five things that are critical in the life of a believer. Joshua says these five things right here are foundational that you hold on to, that you cling to, that you are committed to. And I'm going to give you those five things that these two and a half tribes hold on to during change and conflict. Here's the first one. They had a commitment to the word of God. They had a commitment to the word of God. Joshua said in 22:5, we said, but take careful heed to do the commandments and the law which Moses the servant of the Lord commanded you. Understand, during a conflict, we need to maintain a constant commitment to the word of God. Why? Somebody, you got to pick up on this. Why would that be one of the constants that we hold on to is a commitment to the Word of God? Because of the Word of God never... Oh, sweet. It's foundational. Right? It's foundational. It never changes. A lot of things in church can change. A lot of things in church can change. Let me ask you, Felicia, has anything changed around here since 1986? A lot. There are a lot of things that church can change, but what must never change is a commitment to the Word of God. That can't change. Now, I've got this Bible right here that I'm holding right here that you all gave me when I became your pastor. It's my ordination Bible. This church presented this Bible to me when I was ordained, and some of you remember this, but some of you wrote some messages in here to me. I can't go through all of them, of course, but and some of the things was written were like this. Let me see if I can get there. It says this. It says, Larry, don't ever forget we can do anything. Because if we let God lead us, there is truly there is nothing we cannot do or accomplish. Mike Waldeck. Right? There's nothing. As long as we stay true to the Word of God, there's nothing. And Mike knew that, and he's encouraging me with that word. He's saying, there's nothing we can't do. He says, here's another one. Larry, congratulations on your ordination. You are called by God to a noble task. Your brother, Don Fisher. Look, congratulations for being obedient to God's calling. We know that God will honor and bless that obedience. We pray for you and your family. Love, Mike and Carol Waldeck. I would read my dad's, but I can't. All right? So there's some things. There's some foundational things. Listen to me. If I have anything to say about it, which I do, this church will never compromise on the Word of God. We won't back up. We won't step aside for this culture to come in and affect what we believe is the truth. We will not do it. You know, a lot of things may change in this church in the future. And I'm telling you, there will be changes that are coming. There are churches in this. We will change. Don't sit here and think that things won't change. We will. I'm telling you, we will change in the life of this church. We will do that. But one thing that will never change is that we will never compromise when it comes to the Word of God. I promise you. It will not happen. And neither should you when it comes to your change and your conflict. You should always stand. Here's the second thing. You're all thinking, wow, that was quick. Yeah, you're catching on, aren't you? Here's the second thing that must remain constant in the midst of conflict and change is this, a commitment to worship. Oh, the first thing we want to do when something in our life is not going right is we want to run out. We don't want to be in the fellowship of God or the worship of God, right? But listen, in the midst of conflict, it's the most important thing you can remain is a commitment to worship. Listen to what Joshua says, verse 5. But take careful heed to do the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, to love the Lord your God. That's worship right there. That's worship. We as Christians are a people who worship. Worship is a matter of priority to us. Listen, you ain't going to get anything out of that golf game except for a loss. You say, well, I won. No, you didn't. Listen, we are, as Christians are a people of worship. We are a people who are committed to worship. And this is absolutely what God created a human heart to do, was to worship Him. In fact, it is the chief end of man. Go read the Puritan Catechism. It is the chief end of man to love God. The only purpose that truly matters in the end. Do you love God? Do you love Him? Do you worship Him? Do you set a time specifically that you will meet to worship God? Is it a priority to you? Is it a priority for you to praise Him? Is it a priority for you to give Him glory? Is it a priority for you to give Him honor in your life? To give Him reverence? And that will never change. Listen to me, this is another thing that will never change in this church. If I have anything to do about it, and I do, I will promise you, we will be committed to worship. We will. And let me tell you something. No matter what's going on in your life, this should absolutely be a constant. It is foundational It is foundational to worship God. Now here's the next thing is this. In the midst of change and conflict, you should maintain a constant commitment to this. A commitment to walk righteously. A commitment to walk righteously. Well, something good didn't happen to you. I was abused. I was this. I was that. Listen, I was abused. I was this. I was that. Here's my word to you. Okay? That's Greek. A commitment to walk righteously. It's our walk. Do you see that? Look what it says. To walk in all his ways, to keep his commandments. People, I'm just reading down through the text. You seeing this? I'm just reading down through the text. I'm not doing anything spectacular here. I'm not doing anything imaginative here. I'm just walking down through the text, just giving it to you just as the text unfolds it. To walk in his ways, that is this. Every day that I get up individually, personally, and as a church, what do we do? That no matter what's going on, the conflict, the stress, the anxiety, a war, our desire should be that we want to walk in the ways of our God. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I want to walk in the ways of our God and not in the ways of this world, not in the ways of not in the ways of the Southern Baptist life. Listen, I'm not a Southern Baptist. I am a Christian. Okay? I'm not a Southern Baptist. I'm not in the ways of some denomination. A denomination doesn't direct my path. God directs my path. His word and his word alone directs my path. We walk in the way of the Lord. We desire each one of us to walk in the likeness of Christ. Do you have that? Do you desire to walk in the likeness? Do you wake up and thinking, how am I going to honor God today in my walk? Am I going to walk today in the counsel? Lord, help me this day to walk in the counsel of your word. Father, I pray today that you'd lead me by your word, by your direction. Speak to me this day. Listen, we need that commitment. Now here's the fourth thing is this. In the midst of conflict and change, we must be constant in our commitment to his will. Look at what it says. To hold fast to him. It's not what it says. To hold fast to him. To cling. To cleave. It's the idea of a little kid. Dad is walking through the kitchen or whatever, and the little kid jumps on the daddy's leg and gets on his foot, and daddy's kind of, that kid's cleaving on there. You see that? That's kind of the picture there. We need to cleave, to grab on, and I get a hold of God's will for my life, and I don't let go. So you might be asking, what's God's will for my life? What's God's will for my life? To love him. Listen, this isn't Einstein stuff. To love him, to serve him. So what do? I go, God has called me for his purpose. He's saved me for a purpose. He has a work for me to do. So what I do, I go out and I seek it and I find it and I get a hold of whatever it is and I don't let go. I grab onto it and I don't let go. You know, when I gave over to the call of this ministry, which I came kicking and screaming, once I decided that this, I can't fight this no longer, Lord, I'm going to give myself over to this, I said this, Lord, if you open the door, I promise you, I will grab a hold of the plow and I will not look back. I grabbed a hold. Is that a word, a hold? I grabbed a hold and I would not let go. Likewise, the same with the calling is, what is God's will for our church? We're to get a hold of that. Whatever it is, we cling to it, we cleave to it, we grip it, we hold fast to it. We will not let God's will go. We will not let God's purpose with this church go. We're going to be intentional. We will proclaim the gospel of the salvation of Jesus Christ. As long as I have something to do with it, we will. Amen? Listen,
And that is also individually. Even in the midst of your conflict and your strife and your change, wherever you're at, that should be your will as well. Here's the last one. The last one is this, number five. In the midst of whatever is going on in your life, and there must be a constant commitment to His work. Okay, nobody leave, all right? There has to be a constant commitment to His work. In the midst of change and conflicts, we must be constant in the commitment to His work. One of the first things to do when something different comes along, something happens, something this, whatever it is, you plug it in there, whatever it is, one of the first things is, well, I'm going to have to resign at the church. I'm going to have to give this up. I'm going to have to give that up. I got to quit this. I got to quit that. He uses the word serve. You see that? Look what it says there. And to serve Him with all your heart and with all your soul. You see, that's a constant. That's present, active, ongoing. With all your heart and with all your soul. Every single person sitting in this place, now you're not going to like what I'm going to tell you, all right? I'm just preparing you. Every single person sitting in this place, if you are a born-again believer, who's brave enough to put their hand up and say, I'm a born-again believer? All right, if you're a born-again believer and you are a member of this church, you need a job here. And you need to understand there is no unemployment in the house of God. There is no retirement among the people of God. You should be serving somewhere, somehow, to some degree, large or small. Some way, somehow, large or small. You say, oh, I don't know. They don't have a place for me. The pastor hasn't asked me. Listen to me very carefully. Don't you dare blame me. Stop it. Don't blame me and don't blame the church if you think there's no place for you. It's because you haven't hunted a place. That's what it is. You haven't sought it out and you haven't seeked it. You haven't hunted it. Listen, you go find a place. You say, well, where is it? I don't know, but go find it. Go seek it out. Go find it. Don't ask me where to serve. You go find it and you go to work. Or listen, come up with an idea to serve and minister to the church or to your community. You know, John Shaw comes and says, hey, I got this idea. We ought to go over to downtown Steubenville and we need to feed the hungry. Okay. How many people is normally there on any given Saturday at feeding? How many people that serve? About 10. All right. So look, right there. Boom. Listen, I had a lady come to me who came shortly after this church and says, you said I had to find a place to serve. I don't know, but let me tell you, I feel that we should do a grief share. That's great. That's awesome. I didn't go ask either one of them. And you know what? Not John, I know he doesn't like to be pointed out and he doesn't want to point out, but he's already come up with the idea that this ministry is going to be handed off to somebody. He's already got another idea, boom, ready on the plate. And you know what he's going to do? He's going to get that idea ready and he's going to start mentoring somebody and bring them up. And whenever he gets them up there, he's going to leave and he's going to go somewhere else. Oh, is that awesome? Huh? Listen, come up with an idea. But do something. Do something. Not nothing. I want you to stop for just a second because I love you. I really, truly love you. And I want you to have all that God has for you. But I want you to think about something. I do nothing. How do you explain that to God? What's it going to be like? What are you going to say? I mean, the pastor didn't ask me to do anything. What are you going to do when he looks back and says, but I didn't? You're going to look at him and how are you going to explain, I did nothing to serve you or the assembly. I did nothing to serve you, God, or your church. Yeah, I understand you died for me. I understand you did all that. But I didn't do anything. Nobody asked me. I did. I saved you for a purpose, for my will. Listen, at the very least, I'm going to give you an out. At the very least, you know somebody that's lost. You know somebody that is lost somewhere. Go pay them a visit intentionally. Go pay them a visit. Understand something. This church, we have a place in this community. God has placed us here. So ministry in this community and in your community, and that is to share Jesus Christ. Amen? And listen, we will do that, but there will be some things, five things specifically, that are never to change in this church, in your life. And if I have anything to say about it, and I do for now, they'll not change. But listen to me, it begins with two of the most very important ones, two very constants in our faith, the Word of God and the worship of God. So Joshua goes through this list with them, and then he looks at them and he says, it is time for you to go and possess the land. But let me tell you something today. It's a word of encouragement to you and a word of wisdom. You hold fast to these five things and wherever you're at and whatever you're going through. Because these are the core values in our faith. And therefore, they are the core values in our life. And we will not waver on these truths in our faith, no matter what the conflict. Listen to me. In a world that is ever changing, in a world where the only constant is change, we have to hold tight to these core values. We have to protect them. They have to be constant in our lives if we are to ever navigate successfully all the way through until we get to the promised land. The promised land God promised for those who believe and follow in Him. If we are ever going to make it, if we're ever going to make it with our faith intact through change and conflict, then we need to be committed to the Word of God. We need to be committed to the worship of God. We need to be committed to our walk. And listen, and there's a whole lot of us, we need to live like we believe. We need to be committed to our walk, and we need to be committed to His will and committed to His work to serve Him. Why? All of this to preach this to you. Why? Because this is true faith, and this is true worship. And it is foundational. So let me ask you this, as the praise band comes. I want to cut you loose, all right? So as the praise band comes, let me ask you this. How are you living out these five core values in your faith? How are you living out these five core values in your situation that you're facing? Are you committed to His Word? What does that mean? First of all, let me ask you this. Do you spend time in it? Do you study and read His Word? So, listen, if you don't do that, if you're not spending time in His Word, you're not even going to know how to worship. You're not even going to know how to worship. Listen to this. Are you committed to His Word? Do you spend time in it? You spend time in it so that you know how to walk, so that you understand His will for you. Do you know His promises? Listen, most Christians don't even know the promises that He has given to you. You don't know what God has in store for you. You don't understand what His plan is for you, but you got to read His Word. Let me ask you this. Do you serve? Are you actively engaged in serving? Listen to me. Serving is intentional. Serving is your choice, not mine. It's your choice. Listen, God has an expectation. The question is, are you serving? Are you intentionally serving? Do you have, let me put it this way. Do you have an on-purpose service in your life to the Lord? Or is it you won't do it? I don't know. And listen, if you don't know Him, if you don't know Jesus Christ, then listen to me. It will be absolutely impossible for you to live out these core values. You can't do this apart from Christ who dwells in you. You can't do it. It will be impossible for you to make these five things a constant in your life. and then God will never receive the worship that he deserves. One of the things I long, I don't care if I get a crown. Honestly, you're all looking at me like, I don't care if I get a crown. Oh, it matters. I don't, listen, do not mistake what I'm saying. I'm not saying I just want to squeak into heaven. That's not what I'm talking about. I want to go in with a blaze of glory. I don't want to just as long as I get there, I don't want that. It's not the crown. It's the words. Well done, thy good and faithful servant. If I get nothing else, God looked at me with favor. Now listen to me. You might be able to fake it for a while, but trust me when I tell you, you will not be able to fake it all the way to the promised land, because there's a stop that you're going to make, and it's before a holy God. You will not be able to fake it when change comes and when conflict comes, because when change and conflict comes, your true nature will be revealed. Why? It's in your core values. Listen, if that's you this morning and you want to know more about Jesus Christ, then by all means, you come and tell me about that, and we'll set up a time and we'll discuss it and we'll talk about it. Or if you feel, or if you can, listen, maybe you're here and you feel that God is speaking to your heart right now and he's saying to you, you've been faking it for too long. Get real with me. You know, listen, you're hurting right now. Come to me. You're struggling right now in these core values. You come to me. Listen, if that is you this morning, then it is your time. This is your day to surrender it all to him. Give your heart to him. All the way today. You say, Lord Jesus, I admit that I do not have the relationship with you that you desire. That's the question. Do you think you have the relationship with God that God desires from you? Do you think that is there? I ask you now, Lord, to accept my confession. Let's bow our heads. I ask you, Lord, now to accept my confession. I am a sinner. I have not lived my life in a way that I should. I'm struggling right now, but I come to you now. I confess and ask you for forgiveness. Lord, I say, forgive me. Please take my life, Lord. Please help me to live for you. So I come here, Father, and I surrender myself. I surrender my life and ask you now to be the Lord of my life. I ask you to be my constant from this point forward. Father God, in these moments, as your Spirit moves, Father, I pray this. Lord, I ask you to convict hearts as I did in the beginning. Father, I ask your Holy Spirit to move. So, Lord, I ask that you continue to convict the hearts to move through this congregation and help us all to be for real for you, to be constant for you. And, Lord, that philosopher... who said that everything changes, Lord, I laugh. Because, Lord, we know that that statement is not true. Because your word says that you never change. And you are constant. You are a constant that we can trust. So thank you, Father, for your continual constancy towards us. Your word says that you will never leave us or forsake us. You are constant. You are trustworthy. So we thank you, Lord. We thank you. When we are struggling with conflict, when we are struggling with change, Lord, Father, you are there. You are there. You understand the Lord is with you right now, right here, in the midst of where your mind is at right now. He's there. And you need to understand he's that constant that you can look to. He's that constant that he can look to, that you can look to for strength, for support, for peace. And because of that, he is worthy of our worship. He is worthy of our worship, no matter what's going on. because of his strength, his support, his love, and his peace, he is worthy of our worship. So, Father, I ask, Father, please move as only you can in Jesus' name.